stand and praise with us today? We're going to open up with Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee.
Gracious Father, we thank you for this day, for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Once again, Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity that we have that we can gather in your name to worship you, to sing a joyful noise to you. Lord, we praise you, we honor you, we ask your Holy Spirit that your fire reign through this place today, and it is in your great name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. Good morning. Last week you gave $532.24 to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. So far we have collected $1,047.24 towards our goal of $4,000. Thank you. In your bulletin you will find an insert with information about how our gifts for the Annie Armstrong Easter offering are used. And now we'll watch a video about missionaries who tell Latter-day Saints in Provo, Utah, about the real Jesus.
A lot of people in my family, they've always lived in Utah. I have direct ancestry that goes all the way back to the pioneers who came over with Brigham Young. And so I grew up in a Mormon home. And I mean, when that's all you've known, it seems normal.
My name's David Gaskins, and I planted Mosaic Church in Provo, Utah. Less than 0.5% of this city are evangelical, Bible-believing Christians. So Provo, Utah is the most unchurched city in North America because we are the hub and really the heartbeat of the Mormon Church. The Mormon system of belief is essentially legalism on steroids. It's you better be perfect to earn the love of God, and that mentality of perfectionism influences everything. So this is why even when you drive around here, you'll see these beautiful, manicured, immaculate lawns, and it's because the external is the only thing that matters. And so when they come in contact with the real thing, it really stops them in their tracks.
I ended up at Mosaic because my roommate was somebody who attended there. And ever since that first Sunday that I went, my eyes were open to the truth, and it truly did change me.
Josh's story, he's the first Christian in his entire family tree. And we have a whole bunch of stories that are just like Josh's, this reality of if you are somebody who has left the Mormon church, you are going to lose a lot. So one thing that you'll hear on a Sunday morning is people sing loud. It brings me to tears because it's people that have experienced the real Jesus and they're never going back.
Amen. I just had lunch, Matt and John and I had lunch with a North American Mission Board representative last week, wasn't it? Last week or week before? Last Friday. So great work that they're doing there. I'm glad we support that. Also, I have a very important announcement. You definitely do not want to miss next Sunday. You say, you're promoting next Sunday? I am promoting next Sunday. You're definitely going to want to be here because the bundt cakes will arrive.
All right, if y'all stand and worship with us that today's set, I just really wanted to sing praises and, you know, glorify God's name and how wonderful He is.
has seen, no ear has heard, no heart can fully know. How glorious, how beautiful you are. Beautiful one I love, beautiful one I adore, beautiful one my soul must see. Powerful, so powerful, your glory fills the skies, your mighty
alive.
Well, good morning. So how would you like to start this morning out with a praise? How would you like that? Amen. Now, you know, some of you ladies had all went to the Embrace Grace shower, right? And you know that we've been praying for Embrace Grace. Well, last Wednesday night, Lori and Deanna and myself got to speak with Ashley. And Ashley prayed to receive Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. So pray for Ashley. She's going to need it, okay? She is so shy, though. So you got to pray for her shyness. So just lift her up in your prayers, okay? If you have your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 12. And 2 weeks ago, we tackled this idea of humility. And we are in a series entitled the Maturity Series, and we're talking about what Christian maturity looks like. We just finished a month or so ago the book of Joshua, where we learned that true Christianity is choosing Christ. True Christianity is choosing Christ, and there's a whole lot in that, but in the gist, that's what it is. That Christ calls us, he draws us, but then we have to respond to that call. We have to answer that call. We have to respond to that call and to that draw by choosing him. We have to ask him to come into our hearts and forgive us of our sins. We have to respond to that. And then choosing, that continual choosing of Jesus Christ in how we live, right? It's a constant thing. We're constantly choosing in how we live out that choice and how we live a life in Christ. It's a constant choosing. And then we move from I have chosen Christ to I continue to choose Christ by following him and his ways. So what now? Right? What now? Right? So, and the what now is what has led us to the 12th chapter of Romans, where Paul now explains what the what now looks like. So if you will, please turn with me to your Bibles, to Romans chapter 12 again. And we will just briefly review verses 1 and 2 just to clarify before we move on into today's message. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, remember, I beseech you, I beg, I urge, I encourage. It's a request, remember? I beseech you, brethren, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and, now here comes the command, right? And do not be conformed, meaning don't be shaped, don't be molded, don't be twisted into the shape of this culture to this world, right? As don't be conformed to this world. But it says, but be transformed. That word transformed, metamorphosis, a caterpillar into a butterfly. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That as I mature in the ways of Christ, I now no longer think the way that the world or the way that this culture thinks, that we are now working towards becoming kingdom-minded. It's an internal metamorphosis. It's an internal change in my thought process. It's an internal change in my mind. But that internal change, that internal metamorphosis that's happened inside of me, it takes on an external effect. So my mind is being transformed, meaning I'm learning of God and his ways. Why do I do that? Why do I, as a Christian, as I come and choose Christ, now I got to do this. Why do I do this? Look what it says. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Parentheses, Christian maturity. Okay? And then verse 3 starts telling you what that looks like, and that was the sermon a couple weeks ago. And verse 3 says this, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That's humility right there. Right? Not to think of yourself more high than you ought to think. So in the transforming of our minds, one of the transformations is this. We are not to think of ourselves too highly. It's called humility. We're not to think of ourselves too highly. But there ought to be, there's a struggle with that. There's a struggle with humility in the life of a believer. Why? Is especially with men, as I pointed out, we think humility is equated to weakness.
We think humility as weakness, when actually humility is, as I've told you all before, humility is strength under control. And I kind of gave you an example of that, kind of like taming a wild horse, right? It's a powerful animal but when it's wild, it's power that's out of control. But once the wild horse is trained, right, and tamed and trained, it's not that it loses any of its strength. It's not that it loses any of its speed, or it doesn't lose any of its power, but all of that strength and power and speed and majesty is now all under control once it's trained. It becomes a productive thing, right? That's humility. But also, we are not to think of ourselves too lowly either. Now, when we look at that and think of ourselves too lowly, that is the martyr syndrome. It would be this: woe is me, I'm such a loser, which really, when people do that, honestly, what they are really doing is this, is look at me, and it's a sympathy thing. I want you to look at me. They use sympathy as something to attract attention to themselves. Feel sorry for me, have pity on me, look at me and how bad I have it, right? Kind of like Eeyore, right? I was so upset, I forgot to be happy, you know? I never put my hopes up, so I never get let down. Don't worry about me. Go and enjoy yourself. I'll stay here and just be miserable. You just go ahead and go. Thanks for noticing me. Woe is me. Isn't that what a too low opinion is of yourself? It's really notice me, feel sorry for me, give your attention to me, which, by the way, is not humility. That is not humility. So Paul said, don't think too highly of yourself. He said, don't think too lowly of yourself, because there is a just right way to think about yourself. And Paul said that is this, that is to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And that is this, the way we think of ourselves is this: I am made in the image of God. I am made in the image of God. You are made in the image of God. God loves me unconditionally, and God wanted me. He chose me. I am a child of the King. And now listen, I'm not saying that in arrogance. I'm saying that in humility, because he shouldn't have loved me, but he chose to love me. And that was where we left off. How am I to think about myself in humility, right? Now watch. How do I think about others? It's about what I think about myself, but how do I think about others in humility? Well, Paul gave us pretty clear instructions about ourselves and how we're not to think too high or not to too low. Instead, there is a just right way. But let me get to the second part of this. And the second part of this deals with humility that demonstrates our relationship towards others. Humility that demonstrates our relationship towards others. So point number one is humility towards others. Now, I want to read something to you that we got offline. We looked this up, and it's just some examples of everyday humility, right? Examples of humility in action. Here's the first one, seeking input. How does seeking input display humility? Gathering family members for input on important decisions rather than imposing your own ideas. How about apologizing sincerely? Now, there I can see humility in that, right? Apologizing sincerely. A parent apologizing to their child for a mistake or wrongdoing, or vice versa, right? But a parent apologizing to a child. How about listening actively? Guys aren't good at this because we can't do two things at once. Right? But how about listening actively, paying attention to others' concerns and needs without interrupting or judging them? How about serving others? Offering to help others with chores or tasks or without expecting anything in return. You're just doing it because it's the right thing to do. And I'm going to tell you something, church, we sometimes struggle with this. I'm just going to let it be. But we do. We see somebody who has a need. They may make us uncomfortable or it's inconvenient, and we say, I don't want that. I don't want to touch that. Listen, we need to put our humility says, I'm going to go do that and not expect anything in return. Accepting differences, respecting, that means this, respecting and value the unique personalities and perspective of others. Your opinion matters. Your person matters to me. How about this? Forgiving others. Being willing to forgive others for the mistakes and hurts that they've made. These are all like acts, general acts of humility in our, that we can display in our everyday life to others, right? So these are things that we live in every day. These are examples that we live in every day. But the truth is, my humility should be seen in how I relate to you. That's what all that is. My humility should be seen in how I relate to you. Now let's move to verse 4 and look at how I relate humility to those in the body of Christ. How do I relate humility? Those other ones were like everybody, everyday people, work, friends, who, community, whatever. But how about how do I rate humility? How do I show humility to the body of Christ? AKA the church, to others in the household of faith. Look what verse 4 says. For as we have many members, talking about the church, we have many members. By the way, there's still a lot of sickness going around. My wife and I know that Kathy were deathly sick this last week, but there are others out there, but pray for them. But we have many members, we're talking about the church, that's us, in one body. We're all here in this one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now, you just have to pick up on this. I don't know what's going on here, but I'm getting a bad... I'm too close? Okay. You just have to pick up on this, and I want you to notice this. 1-1-1, in that verse, 1-1-1, many, many, many. So he's making this play on the words here. That we are one body, we are one in Christ, we are members of one another. But that there are many of us, right? There are many of us, and that there are many in this one body, and that there are many gifts in the many members of this one body, right? We have a lot of gifts in here. And so he's going to turn now, and I could look and study through these verses, and I'm not going to do that in the interest of time, but he's going to go through, he's looking at these gifts that we have. We have various gifts. Like I said, I'm not going to go into them. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. That means this. That means you exercise your gift according to the grace that has been given to you. Paul says this, if your gift is prophecy, look what it says. If your gift is prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. That in proportion to our faith, you exercise the gift in proportion to your faith, in proportion to the grace that has been given to you. So as a believer, as a follower of Christ, of the ways of Jesus Christ, that I and you, myself and you, have been given a specific gift. At least one. So God has given us all gifts. Anybody who is saved, right? Anybody who has been transformed by the renewing of their mind, right? They've been saved, right? God has given us all, given us gifts, and how we relate to one another is often based on those gifts. How do I most often relate to all of you? There you go. Now, you've been placed into this body, right? Which is one. We're one body. We've been placed in this body, which was one. We are one in Christ. We have one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Amen. Thank you, Roseanne. Lord have mercy. Where's Ezekiel at? Come on, Zeke. We have one God, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. We are all together as one. And yet we all have individually, right? We all have different abilities. We all have different personalities. We all have different gifts. We are not robots. We're not stamped out at some manufacturing company. We're not all robots. You're individually made by God personally. Remember, I'm in the image of God. I do have that. We all have that. But he says, I've made you all differently, and I've given you gifts. And even if you and I have a very similar gift, It operates in a very different way, or can operate in a very different way. For instance, I may have the gift of teaching and preaching, right? And you may have that gift as well, but you're not going to do it exactly like I do. When people tell me I didn't come to church because you weren't preaching, that does not make me happy. You do not come to church to hear me. You come to church praying that you'll hear something from the Lord from me. And the Lord can use anybody to speak through, even a donkey. Amen. Right? So we're not going to use them in the exact same way, or I'm not going to use it exact the same way that you use it, right? We operate it out of our own unique personality and not out of the personality of someone else. But I operate out of my own faith, right? I operate out of my own faith. I operate out of my own faith through God's grace, right? And you do the well with yours, the same as yours. Paul said, listen, we've all got different gifts. We function in the church in different ways. And how often does that make us upset with other people in the body of Christ? It does sometimes, trust me. We get upset with some people because they are gifted in certain ways. And let me tell you something, that should not be, that should not happen. That's not humility. So Paul comes and he says this is one of the things that should bind us together, not divide us. All of our gifts should strengthen one another, should help in one way or another, strengthen you in some way, somehow. It should bind us together, it should not divide us, but pull us together. That if you have love, just listen to what he says there. If you have the gift of, look at verse 7. It says, if you have the gift of ministry, let us use it in our ministering. That's real deep, isn't it? If you have the gift of ministering, then you should minister. If you have the, look what it says, you have the gift of teaching, then teach. Look, in teaching. Verse 8, and he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberally, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. In other words, God has given some of us the avenue to give. He has blessed some of us to give. And I got to tell you, you people are givers. You truly are givers. I mean, you know, I can't even say enough about that, but you do it. If you have that gift of giving, then you should give. Why? Because God has blessed you that way, so you should do it. And so if you have the ability to lead, then you should lead. I remember Steve was real nervous when he took over the class, and he goes, how will I know if I'm doing, you know, what? I said, turn around and see if anybody's following. Right? Amen. That's how you know. Turn around, see if anybody's following, right? That's how you know. So lead. Listen, but you're not going to lead like someone else. You're going to lead like you, right? He's just giving you, listen, he's just giving you a few gifts that are listed here. And he says, we've all got these various gifts, and yet in the church, when we operate in our giftedness, somebody somewhere gets irritated at us. Somebody gets jealous. Or somebody wants what I have. And they want what I have so they can be at the same level as I am in the church. Listen, that will probably never happen. You've never gone through the experiences that I have gone through. You've not gone through the joys that I've gone through. You've not gone through the lows that I've gone through. Your life has been different, the whole thing. Listen, so it has to deal with us personally, right? We can be at the same level, but sometimes it's just going to be different. You know, sometimes people want the recognition more than they want the position. You know, we should be humbled to find that everybody else in the body of Christ is gifted, right? We should be humbled, right? We should be humbled to find that everybody else in the body of Christ is gifted in certain areas, and usually more than one area. And we should support that. We shouldn't be jealous of that. We should support that, knowing that it is from God that they have these gifts. You weren't gifted on your own. A gift is something you received. Something, a gift is something that you're given. A gift is not something that you work for. A gift is not something that you buy. A gift is something that is given. And God says, look, if you're a believer in me, I've gifted you. I have gifted you. Now, I found this on the internet, and it was published in a school newspaper in Springfield, Oregon, and later quoted by Chuck Swindoll, and I want you to listen to it, and you will begin to catch where I'm going with it. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to do it, but you're going to catch on. It goes like this. Once upon a time, the animals decided they should do something meaningful to meet the problems of the new world. The animals were meeting, and they could think they got to do something with the problems of the new world. So they organized a school. So they adopted an activity curriculum on running, climbing, swimming, and flying. And to make it easier to administer the curriculum, all the animals took all of the subjects. Every animal took every subject. And in all of the curriculum, in running, climbing, swimming, flying, well, the duck was absolutely excellent in swimming. I mean, a swimmer he was. He was absolutely excellent in swimming. In fact, better than the instructor. The instructor who was teaching swimming, he was better than the instructor. On the other hand, he only made passing grades in flying. Can ducks fly? He made passing grade in flying, but he was very poor in running. And since he ran so slowly, he had to drop swimming classes and stay after school to practice running. But this caused his web feet to be badly worn, so that he became only average in swimming. However, the rabbit started at the top of his class in running, but developed a nervous twitch in his leg muscle because of so much work in swimming lessons. Do you see where this is going? That's exactly what happens in the church. Rabbits are better runners than swimmers. You see it? It's exactly what happens in the church. It happens to you. You are off in an area that is really not an area where you are gifted. And you are striving and striving and striving, and you get frustrated with yourself. And once you become frustrated with yourself, then you are beginning to frustrate others. There was a guy in this church years and years ago. He wanted so bad to be a pastor. I mean, he wanted it bad to be a pastor. You know what the problem was? I shouldn't say a pastor. He wanted to be a preacher. He wanted to be a preacher, not a pastor. He wanted to be a preacher really, really bad. In fact, he went out in the community and told people in the communities and areas that he was a preacher. But you know what the problem was? People would come and say, he's making this about him. He's not making it about God. In other words, he wasn't gifted in that area. And you know what happened? He began to get frustrated, and then it began to frustrate other people around him. You want to know why? It's all because that was not his gift. I can tell you what his gift was. And it was powerful, actually. He had the gift of evangelism. The gift of evangelism is not a preacher. All because it's not the gift that God has given him, or God has not given you, but you are trying to do it because you like that gift, you like that area, you like doing that. It's what you want, right? But it's really not the area where God has gifted you or called you. It's not what he's called you to. And you will struggle. And you will get frustrated and forsake others because you're thinking too highly of yourself. Understand, God did not make ducks to run. That's not what he made ducks to do. He did not make rabbits to swim, although they can do it, right? He didn't make, that wasn't their main design, was to swim. They can do it. They just don't do it like, they just don't do it as well as they can run. They're not doing it what they were created to do. Let me tell you, folks, this is not rocket science. This really is just plain biblical sense right here. We are not all gifted in the same areas of ministry. And listen, and that is to figure out that God has gifted you for certain things. Maybe you're gifted in the same area someone else is too in the church. But God has gifted you for certain things, and then you say, okay, I'm gifted in this area, but this person is gifted to the same area. But you don't always do it alike. And sometimes that is a problem as well, because some people think, well, they've got to do this, they've got to do this like me, or I've got to do this like you, because I'm gifted in that, right? I got to do this like this person, or this person got to do this like me. I'm mentoring Richie, so Richie's got to do it exactly like me. No. No, he does not. In fact, I've told Richie over and over, do not be me. Do not be me. They don't have to do it like you at all. He doesn't have to present like me. He doesn't have to preach like me. Listen, he didn't have to do any of that. God gave him his gift. God gave me my gift. God gave us all gifts. We have our own personalities. Listen, we don't want a clone of you running around. I don't want a clone of me running around. Yes, God gave us the same gifts, but he gives it in different proportions through different personalities. You know, I was never going to be Joe Buchanan. For an entire year, I tried to be Joe Buchanan. Why? He was my mentor. I thought this guy could preach like none other, man, and I was going to imitate him. He was my idol. I know his sister sitting back here going, what? He was. I was trying to be Joe. And I'm not trying, listen to me, I'm not trying to make Richie me. I'm not trying to make him my clone. Listen, I don't want to hold you back. You understand? So that in all of this, we just sit around and we compare ourselves to somebody else who has maybe the same gift. And let me tell you something. Let me do this because it's on my mind. There's no more football, right? We're good. We have all time in the world. I want you to think back to Barnabas and Paul. So who was more spiritual in that, Barnabas or Paul? Who was more spiritual? You're all wise. We can't answer that. But what we do know is that they get sideways with each other. Did I ever disagree with Joe Buchanan? Yeah, we've had our fights.
Never.
Yeah. The altar will be open, buddy. Who was more spiritual, Barnabas or Paul? Right? We can't answer that. But what we do know is that they get sideways with each other, right? They had both been on the mission trip. They both had been discipling believers at Antioch. They both go off and they have this great ministry on the first mission trip. And they both go down to Jerusalem to get the word to James and the other brethren that were down there, right? And they come back, and now Paul says to Barnabas, let's return and visit the brethren in every city we have proclaimed the word in. He says, let's go back to the churches that we started, and let's go back and share with them. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 37, Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul, look what it says, 38, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Look at verse 39. Then the centurion became so sharp that they parted from one another. What is this? They were hot. They were hot with one another. They were angry with one with each other. So that now you've got two godly men, right? It would be like Billy Graham and George Beverly Shea. George Beverly Shea worked at the Crusades with Billy Graham from 1947 to 2013. You've seen one, you've seen the other. So it would be like Billy Graham and the worship leader, George Beverly Shea, and they come to a disagreement about the music to be played at a crusade. I mean, you've got Barnabas and you've got Paul. That's all right. Now, can I show you something here that I think that will help you? If you look at Barnabas, Barnabas was always relating to the individual. Barnabas was always about the individual all the time. It was personal, right? I mean, he went off and he got Saul when everybody was terrified of Saul, who becomes Paul, by the way, and he pours into Saul, and he stands up for Saul, and he gives Saul a task to do. He says, come down here to Antioch and help me disciple these new Christians here. And so Paul comes down there, and he's operating under Barnabas, right? And the Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul and go on this mission trip. So he goes, right? So they go down, they go off, and midways on that mission trip, now Paul, who becomes Saul now is now Paul, and he becomes the clear leader. It was evident that he now had become the clear leader, and that didn't even upset Barnabas. Barnabas was the leader, but now Paul becomes leader. He passes Barnabas up, right? Barnabas didn't care. I want you to get that. Barnabas didn't care. It didn't matter to him. Humility. Now, Paul, he was always interested in the mission. He was always interested in the bigger picture, the mission trips, founding the church, getting to the next place. He was always looking outward forward. He was at the big picture kind of guy. However, Barnabas was always interested in the individual. It was personal. Now, let me ask you this question. One was vision. They both did the same thing. One was looking out at the bigger picture all the time, and one was looking at the individual. Let me ask you this question. Which one of them was right? They were both right. That's the amazing miracle of God. All things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. And God will bring out of this not one mission trip, but two mission trips. And Barnabas will take Mark and will pour into that young man, Mark. Barnabas will, now he takes, on the second mission trip, he takes Mark and he pours into this young man. And he pours into him and he pours into him and he pours into him until Mark goes up with Peter, right? And Mark begins to write down all the preachings of Peter. And we call it the Gospel of Mark. Do you see this? And Paul and Silas now go their separate ways. And Paul finds this young guy in a place where he has been stoned, right? That's one, they separated. So then you got Mark, right? And then he goes his separate way. He finds this guy in a place where he had been stoned before. And he understood this boy's got a call on his life. And his name is Timothy. And so I want you to notice this, that out of that, they use the same gift. They, both of these guys, Barnabas and Paul, they use the same gift that God gave them, yet in different proportions. And Barnabas continues to pour into the individual. And Paul continues to set out the big agenda, the next mission and the next church plant, right? And here's the work of God in this, and that is this. God expects us to get along. How does that happen? Through what? Humility. He wants us to work together. Although we may have different characteristics and gifts, and some of us that have the same thing, but we are worked together for the greater good of the gospel. And understanding that even though we might have the same gift, there are differences. But now this is what kills the work of the church. Let me tell you how we hinder the work of the gospel mission of Jesus Christ. It's kind of like this. I get me a new truck. Let's say it's a Ford Lariat. And it's a beauty. It's a beautiful truck. It's got leather upholstery, heated and cooled ventilated front seats, dual zone climate control, ambient interior lighting, driver's seat memory. I mean, I get in it and it just goes right. It's a beauty. I absolutely love this truck. This is the truck I've longed for. And I ride around in this truck thinking, this is the best truck I have ever owned. But then my buddy John, a couple months later, he gets a Ford Platinum. And it's got this saddle brown leather upholstery and really unique trim inside and out. But it also has a heated and power adjustable front steering wheel, right? And a 5.2 liter supercharged V8 with 700 horsepower. Yes. Right? A premium 11-speaker Bose stereo sound system, heated fronted and heated rear seats, and it's a lot more tech stuff than my Lariat. Plus, it's platinum. It's got this really cool wood trim that that has a really cool design in it. Nice. And then I go back and I look at my Lariat. I think, what a piece of junk I got. Why can't I have a nice truck like that? I mean, my truck is really nice and all, but would you just look at John's truck next to mine? Next to mine is, mine's junk. Do you hear what I'm saying? Always comparing ourselves to someone else. Wanting something that God hasn't given me. I'm happy with what I have. Watch, I'm happy with what I have until I see someone else with what I have, but better. And when I see it, then I want it. Because now what I have is junk compared to theirs. Comparing. I'm always comparing. Listen, I do it. I'm guilty of this. I'm always comparing myself to this church or to that pastor. I get my eyes off of what that church is doing or what this church is doing or how good that pastor is, or look at that pastor, man. Look at this. Look at that preacher. Or maybe this is you, or to this teacher, or looking to somebody over here. I'm always comparing myself to this person and their Sunday school group, or to this person and this Bible study teacher over here. That's the good teacher over there. And to these people over here when they are doing this and working in that, listen to me. Comparison will cause the body to function in a dysfunctional way. Let me say that again. Comparison will cause the body to function in a dysfunctional way. That's why you don't ever compare your kids. Ooh. Let me give you a little tip on that. Go back and read the story of Jacob and Joseph and the other poor brothers that were there. And look at the mess that brings up, right? Don't ever compare your children to one another. And stop comparing yourself to others while you're at it. You be you. Do you know how long it took me? It took me just over a year. And this young lady sitting over here told me, she goes, don't be Joe. You can be better than that. And I'm like, really? And I am. Just kidding, sis. I'm telling you not to compare, and I just did it. No, no. You be you. I had to be me. I had to be me. I had to be Larry. I had to be how God created me, and you need to be how God created you, and stop trying to be Steve Schaefer. That's just unattainable. So stop it. That's the Bob Newhart thing, right? Stop it. Because comparisons, here's why. Because comparisons ultimately fill you with frustration and hopelessness and anger and bitterness. Comparisons will make your life miserable. It did for me when I tried to be Joe Buchanan when I first came into this ministry, and I wanted to quit. I'm giving you a good word this morning. You think this word, you think, what? I'm telling you, this is a good word. I'm telling you, if you want to be happier in your life, if you want to be happier in your ministry, do what the Word of God says. You've got one person to please. You all have one person to please. You all know who that is? Say it. God. You don't have to please me. You have to please Jesus Christ. Listen to me very carefully, and I don't want you to take this the wrong way. I do not come up here and preach to you to please you. My goal every Sunday morning is not come here to please you so that when we walk out of there, attaboy, 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 no. That's not why I do this. Let me tell you, I don't preach to please you. I preach to an audience of one. That's Jesus Christ. And if I can strive to please him, right? If I can do that, if I'm striving to please him, then prayerfully, you will be pleased as well. Yeah, just kidding. Listen, it all comes down to this. Get your eyes off your neighbor. That's what he's saying in this verse about humility. And get your eyes on Jesus. He's gifted you. Get your eyes on Jesus and strive to please him with what he's gifted you with. Let me ask you this in closing. Let me ask you this. Is the ministry that you're involved in, you say, I'm not involved in the ministry, then you're wasting your gift. Is the ministry you're involved in based on pleasing Jesus, or is it based on pleasing someone else? Is your ministry based on trying to live up to someone else's expectations, or is your ministry based on meeting the expectation and how God has gifted you in your faith through his grace? When you stop the comparing in realizing who you're truly trying to please, Jesus Christ, that is where your humility will set in. That is where your humility will set in. You want to know why? Because if I'm striving to please him in all that I say and do, Lord, if I'm going to say something that's not true, if I'm going to say something that's not right, silence my lips. For your glory, it's for your honor. And thankfully, he's had grace on me. And so have you. Your humility isn't going to come from yourself. your humility is going to come from Christ who gifted you. Always remember that. Are you putting your humility into practice? Let us pray. Father God, this is a message that really seems unnecessary. But Lord, it's in your word. And I know I struggle with this to some thing, but actually it's very simple. I struggle with, but it's in your word, so obviously it's a necessity, right? It's necessary. So, Lord, sometimes we compare ourselves to others and we don't even realize we're doing it. Lord God, please help us, Lord, to humble ourselves in our relationship with one another. Help us to rely on you. Help us to be happy for one another when one does well in whatever you call them to do. Help us to applaud them as your servant. Help us to be encouragers, to spur others to do better and to be better. Even if it means to be better than me, Lord, that I would be that encourager. Help us, Lord, to remember that we are one body together with one purpose, to give you glory in word and deed. Lord, I pray that your name is known and shown in this community, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, Lord. Lord, we thank you and praise you that you have called this group together, this one body, Open Door Baptist Church. Thank you for calling us together as a family, worshiping you, the one true God. What a blessing that is. Lord, when we figure out we're better together, united in you, we will reach to the outer ends of the world. Lord, humble us to see this. Have your own way, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you are interested in knowing more about being a part of this family, you step out and we can talk about that. And if you're interested in becoming a part of the family of God, giving your life to the Lord, God's family, by surrendering your heart to Jesus Christ, as the music begins, you step out and let's talk and we'll pray together. Amen. Amen.
Please stand.
Beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful separate. could not hold you. The veil tore before you. Silence the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring the praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. You have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever. The kingdom, and yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is, nothing can. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. Death has no rival, you have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of
I just wanted to take a minute to thank the congregation and the two Sunday school classes that I asked to pray for my friend Adam. My friend Adam is an IDF soldier. He is a frontline infantry soldier. He spent 26 weeks in Gaza, and then he was called back up to go into Lebanon. And he was there for 3 months. So I asked the women's Bible study or Sunday school class and also my Sunday school class to pray for him. And I wanted you to know that he has been pulled out of duty, his unit, and they are all safe. And he wanted to thank you for his prayers, and the reason that I'm here is to read you his text that he sent to the congregation. Thank you for checking in, my friend. Thank God I am doing okay. As are my brothers in arms, we are officially at home, enjoying easing back into normal civilian life and taking advantage of the much needed rest until they need us next. We will continue to pray for the success of the nation of Israel in destroying its enemies, winning this war, defeating evil, and bringing home all of our brothers and sisters in captivity. Please thank your congregation for their prayers and good wishes. So I just wanted to say thank you.
Is that it? Yes, others? All right. And thank you for that update, Steve. And we want to thank God for the answered prayers. Amen.
Amen.
Listen, you can all stay back up. Listen, humility. Go out there and stand in that parking lot. No, go out of here. Listen, go encourage somebody. Somebody may be having a hard day, but still lift them up, encourage them. But also at the same time, just remember, you are the image of God. You're created that way. You have purpose. Go use that purpose to win.
Somebody needs Jesus, and they're out there. So go get them. Thank you. God bless you. You're dismissed.
Yes. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can save.